And we're going through Matthew 10, starting with the very end of Matthew 9. And I want to go ahead and just remind us of the text, because we preached a lot of this already. But I wanted to kind of hover on this message a little bit. Verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. But when he saw the crowds, the throngs, the multitudes, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, fisherman. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, fisherman. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying." I want to get specific about our vision for this church. Because Jesus has indeed saved us. And that line really sticks out, doesn't it? You receive without pay. Give without pay. These disciples, Peter's mom was healed by Jesus. And we don't really know, but there were obviously multitudes of people whose lives were being saved by being brought to Jesus. He looked out at one point, it sounds like, and saw desperate throngs of people hobbling, being dragged, being carried. Those who could walk on their own, doing so as well as they could. Fathers carrying sons. Mothers carrying daughters. Young, old. And Jesus looked out at these people, and he had compassion for them. The word there is, I won't tell you the Greek because it's kind of weird. It's like, it means like, have you guys ever saw something, this is going to be a little, so cute that it's just kind of like, I don't know what to do with this. It kind of twists your tummy. It kind of makes, kind of ties your stomach in knots. Or you see something so sad, so pitiable, like a, when I've seen mangy dogs, that really gets me. A mangy dog with patchy fur, and you can see their ribs, and you can tell it's been kicked a few times. It won't come. It won't listen. Even if you pull the treat, it's not interested in you because it doesn't want to get hurt again. That's what we're talking about. Jesus looked out over the crowds and he saw a bunch of beaten, mangy, pitiable
creatures. And this man with the heart of God itself sent his disciples. Sent the people he'd been training and empowered them. You hear what he says? He says, the harvest is plentiful. Look, but the laborers are full. There's few laborers. There's not enough people. I need more good people. Any business leaders, any people who've been in charge of like staffing, any HR folk, anyone who's had to try and find help for a business, yeah, you know. The work is there. There's work. What we need are people. And what does Jesus do? He sends his followers. And I want to draw our attention to Acts 2. Actually, no. You know what? Let's go to Acts 1. Jesus has just been resurrected. He's been with the disciples for a bit. And he's been kind of explaining, trying to help them to understand why everything that just happened needed to happen. And how the Bible requires this, called for it, and laid the framework so that they can understand. So here's the living Lord who has conquered death before them. And the disciples ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is verse 6. Their interests sit still in this political vision, this very worldly, state-centered, ethnicity-focused. I thought, are we going to build the kingdom now? Or are now we going to do the thing where we make Israel strong and then conquers the world and that makes the world a better place, I guess? And what does Jesus say? He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. What is he saying? Don't worry about that. That's not your problem. You need to know on that stuff. I got something bigger for you. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you remember that verse we read, Isaiah 51? The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. It is anointed to do what? Preach good news to the poor. Heal. Fix things. Liberate. Jesus is saying, just as I was anointed. And we know what he's talking about. We're thinking of his baptism, aren't we? Remember? John the Baptist is baptizing people, calling them to repentance, and here comes this man, this guy from Nazareth, this Jesus. And John says, I should baptize you. And Jesus says, it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. What does he mean? He says, this is part of the plan. This is the season of baptism, of preparing for the time of the Messiah. I will do it too. Let's anoint the era. So John relents, baptizes this Jesus. And when Jesus comes out, the heavens open up. And the Spirit of God, looking something like a dove, comes upon Jesus. And a voice is heard from heaven. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Another time, a similar appearance happens to three of Jesus' closest disciples on a mountain. We'll get there, but it's called the Transfiguration. Jesus takes them up and they have a private moment. And he typically does this, it seems. He usually goes away to pray, but he brings someone along because that's what Jesus does. He doesn't go to prayer alone. We don't see any advice of that, really. Sometimes, I think we can find sometimes where he goes off. I know early in Mark there's such a story. But he's there with these young disciples and he's praying. And then all of a sudden, he's changed, transformed. The word we use is transfigured. He becomes bright and marvelous. And his right hand is the founder of the law of Israel, Moses. I don't know if this is right. I kind of made it. On one side of him is Moses, on the other side is Elijah, the prophet, the prophet's prophet, the law and the prophets. All of the scriptures are referred to as the law and the prophets. These are the totality of all of God's work to make his will known up until Jesus. And now Jesus is seen by these three disciples just completely dazzled, stupefied by this glorious vision of Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And like he does, Peter opens his mouth and it sounds a little silly what he says. He says, oh, it's good we're here because now we can build booths. Now I know why we're here. I can build a house for one of you. John can build a house for one of you. James can build a little booth for one of you. We can make things. Well, there's three of us, three of you. Well, that's... And then he gets interrupted before he can really finish. What's he say? He says... A voice from heaven opens and says, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Peter, shut up. Listen to him. That same Jesus, with that cosmic power, that insane radiant glory, hanging out with legends like it's nothing. With the Word of God shouting that this is the Messiah. This guy looked out, saw need, and his response was to send his disciples. But not without empowering them. What does Jesus say? You will receive power in Acts 1:8 when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That empowerment is what I want us to walk away feeling today. And where does that power come from? Because I've felt it. I feel it my whole life preaching the gospel. When I say this message, it's not everyone knows we have a role to play. Everyone knows that, yes, God is going to work through my life, sure. But they don't really feel it. They don't really know it. They don't really get it. They've not really tried it or done it or seen it. What does it actually look like, though? That's the thing. That's why I think we lose our nerve when Jesus says, go. When he says, go, cast out demons, go, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, and mind proclaiming that the kingdom is here, that the king has arrived, that he's conquered death. When I hear him say, go, I think, yeah, but really though? Can I cast out demons? I've never done that. Can I heal the sick? I've never prayed over anyone and they've been healed. You know, if I had those mystical, magical powers like Jesus had, if I could simply calm a storm, that would make my life a lot easier. I guess. I don't know. I've not done it. I'm here to let you know that it wouldn't matter anyways. The reason that's not the main point of attack in the unfolding of Jesus' kingdom in our world is because that's not the problem. Jesus literally came back from the dead, walked around, and taught the gospel, and 2,000 years later, people are still... I mean, did that really happen? Are you sure? Could that have been the case? The issue isn't evidence, guys. The issue isn't miracles. The issue isn't They're doing the cool stuff. The issue is, Jesus' vision is for a community of grace. This church can be that community of grace. Let me show you this vision. Have you ever gone to church and felt a little too watched, a little too judged? You ever go to church and wonder, well, I was up late last night, I'm going to look real tired, I better make sure I have my energy face on because I don't want them to know that I'm a hooligan. Or here's one, I just had an argument with my wife driving to church all the way here, and we haven't quite worked it out. We're not happy with each other right now. But as soon as I cross the threshold of that building, I'm going to smile because I want people to know that my marriage can be a little rough. Or have you seen someone come to church and you did the watching? And you did the staring? And you had the smug sense of self-satisfaction thinking, that guy, I know for a fact that guy, he's a mess. You know, he puts on a good show at church, but actually. And then you do the one worse thing, don't you? I've done this. I'm really ashamed of it. Now I have your wife. Hey, look at this. We left this fly down. What an idiot. He's been up there preaching for an hour and his fly is down. I've done it. I'll do it again. And none of you will say anything about it until it's too late. And if it happens and it's too late, just go ahead and pretend that it never happened to me. I don't need to know. The damage is done. I don't need to know what happened. What if we had a community of grace, though? I mean, I feel so blessed by what Carl shared. But in other churches, I don't mean other churches, because I dealt with, and this one, we listened to him and we found what God was saying through Carl to us. And we were grateful for it. You know, I wrote a little offering meditation. You know how much time I spent on that? 5 minutes. Because I have to write one every week. And I don't always come up with great stuff. But Carl came up with some good stuff. Wait, was that Carl though? Or was that the Spirit at work in our community? And we all got it, and we all laughed, and we all felt so blessed by it. And then we felt grateful when the Spirit worked through Jan and helped Carl realize the boundaries of that message. And in that we found the Spirit of life, the Spirit of grace. And I want to really focus on what Carl was saying, though, because what he was calling us to was freedom. Paul says in Galatians that it is for freedom Christ set us free. I guarantee we can make a free kingdom here. I absolutely know, and you know, that people could walk in those doors and for the first time in their life, know that God loves them. Because they can hear. Because they were with us. Because you smiled when you saw them. And when they tripped, you laughed and you said, I did that yesterday. I'm going to do it tomorrow. We're a bunch of doobies trying to love Jesus. This is a place of freedom. We don't live in that world. Outside of this building, people are being given performance reviews. They better write the exact right thing on Facebook, or they're going to get 50 or 60 upset people who think they are doing anything by yelling at a random person on the internet. Our world is not kind. It is not gracious. It is not generous. It is a place of harassment, condemnation, and judgment. Does that mean we don't take sin seriously? No, we take sin very seriously. Very seriously. But there's grace here. Where there is grace, there is then truth. I have relationships with friends who I know love me. My wife,
who I know loves me and who I know is gracious. And so she tells me the truth, and I hear it, and I listen, and I'm so grateful, because she will tell me if my fly is down. And I won't say, no, it's not. Only an idiot would do that. I would never do that. No, because I'm not scared to admit that I'm someone who would do that, because I know you're not going to punish me for it. Because you see value in me, you see Christ in me, and the Spirit is at work in you to find that value. I don't think we understand that the primary role of the Spirit is to heal our brains, to heal our hearts, so that we can finally see grace at work in the world. This is part of Paul's point in 1 Corinthians, and I need this to be our last word. But he starts at 1 Corinthians, he says, the Corinthian church is really interesting. It's so Greco-Roman. It is very much like this. It feels, when I think of Corinth, I think of like this upstart. It's basically a new community because it had been destroyed only like 150 years earlier by earthquakes. And so in ancient times, that's basically a brand new place. This is like, you know, what's the new subdivision around Kansas City? All right, I think it was like Legends way back when. I'm not so out of touch with the city. I don't know. But it was hot, it was hip, it was new, and everyone was out there to prove that they were a part of that new movement, that new world, that Greco-Roman thing. We're hustling, we're working, we're smart, we're wise. We got it all going. We're alpha, we're type A. Let's do it. And then here comes Paul, shaking, frail, scars all down his back from the various beatings and whippings. And he comes up and he starts talking about his Lord. This carpenter from, he says Nazareth, some backwater Jewish village. It's not even a part of the main issue. It's not even part of really Judea, which is, so he's talking about this Jesus, and then what's the great thing that this Jesus did? He got dragged outside of his hometown like trash and nailed to boards like a criminal by Rome. Your king, God, got killed by Rome? And he's preaching this crucifixion stuff over and over again, and it's really kind of, that's a bummer. We're not about that, Paul. We're not about this, whatever you are. But you know, there were preachers who would give them that triumphalist message. And they were good at it. They weren't bad dudes. It seems like maybe Apollos had given that to them. But when Paul shows up, he's trembling. And what does he say? I resolve to know nothing among you except for Christ crucified. Because the Holy Spirit is at work. And when I preach Christ crucified, for the Jew and to the Greek, they see scandal and foolishness. But to those who have been made spiritually mature by the Spirit of God, they see God's power in the cross. They see God's wisdom in the crucifixion of Jesus. That's the difference. The power of the Holy Spirit in you to find value, to find Christ in the people in your world, and to affirm them. Maybe it's someone, we'll use Jesus' examples, but all Jesus was doing was going, and there's someone harassed by a demon, and Jesus says, this demon is nothing compared to you. Get out of there. That you are wonderful. That demon has no business touching you. You are made in God's image. You are precious. Yes, you've made mistakes, and we got to figure that out. I'll get it done. There's forgiveness for you, too. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's finding people broken by this evil world, standing them up, dusting them off. God loves you. We have work to do. Stop pitying yourself and realize that God has sent His Son to save you. Stop pitying yourself. God's Spirit is in your heart. Why are you sad? Don't you see? God has sent the Messiah. I'm here. Why are we fasting? The groom is here. Now, James tells us to laugh at those who laugh, to mourn with those who mourn, because there is affirming power in Christ and his name and his person administered to situations that are even tragic. But in hardship, nothing is better than for someone to come alongside you and say, yeah, this is not right, what's happening. God's with you and you. He loves you. We'll get through this together. That's Christ ministered. Now you tell me, if we have, what do we have in here right now? Don, did you take down? I'm going to say 80, 50, 85, I think.
It's down.
Oh, no. We're going to say 75. So, 60. Oh, man, the summer. Oh, we got some folk on vacation. Let's not draw any more attention to the number. That's 75 people. Okay, this is going to be real embarrassing. If you guys go out and say, and to someone you know who will listen to this and hear it and really be blessed by it, and each of you have this person, there are three people in your lives, I guarantee that if you say, listen, I love you, and I want you to know I'm praying for you, I pray for Christ in your life, and I pray for you all the time, and I want you to know that God always has me praying for you. You go and tell that person, there are three people, that's going to make a huge difference. Now, 75 times 3 is a number I can't come up with. Don't tell me the number. I went into ministry because I'm bad at numbers. Do you see? We are powerful for this mission that Jesus is sending us on. Because rest assured, he is sending us. Because Christ affirms your life. Think how wrong it is to hoard that. Because God loves you. Think how wrong it is to see someone in need and not let them know God loves you too. And what keeps us from sharing that? Well, what keeps me from sharing a treat, that mangy mud? I don't want it to bite me. That's true. People will bite you. They will. They bit Jesus pretty hard. What happened to him? He obeyed God's, Philippians 2, in perfect obedience, even to the point of death, death on a cross, and yet he has been risen up to the right hand of God, given a name above all names, exalted above all people, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what happens to God's faithful servants. The world may say, you are nothing, you were wrong, you were dumb, you were wrong. How dare you reach out and tell me that God loves me? How dare you? And what does it mean? That's just future glory. That's future glory. That's splendor, participating with Christ. Listen, some people getting hurt so bad, they're going to bite you. They're still beautiful. They still deserve the affirmation of Christ. Do not be afraid of them. Do not shirk or shrink. Because they need to be freed. And you have been freed. Do you understand? I can't put away the fear of rejection. I can't do that for you. What I can say is, you can get used to it. You can get used to the fear of rejection. A lot of young men do that pretty early. Talk to ladies, they get pretty used to getting rejected. I had that experience a little bit. And I've been a minister my whole life. I've always thought that I was going to be a pastor, and I've always talked to people, and I've been rejected a lot. A lot. It's getting to a point where I don't even notice anymore. I just smile. I think I look a little crazy sometimes. You know God loves you? Who are you, man? Don't talk to me. Okay. I look crazy. It's fine. There are worse ways to look. There are worse shames in this world than to be the guy who's always telling everyone that God loves them. What a terrible person. What an awful reputation. Can you believe that guy? He's always talking about how Jesus loves me, and it's just, I'm kind of over it. What is, that's so sad. What does that say about who, you know?
Okay.
So be empowered. Know the Spirit is in you. The Spirit has come. This is what Pentecost is about. And don't fear. Only love. And know that God is right there on that. When you love your God, when you love your neighbor, it is so cool because you can know totally you are in the will of God. Do you want to know if you're doing the right thing? Are you doing out of love? That's what counts. You probably, you can mess up, and God will, He's gracious. He'll make it work.
Let me invite you to consider this calling of Jesus who has sent you because of His heart for the people in this world. That same heart that He gave you, that He has for you, He has for them, and He wants you to have. Let's sing this hymn of invitation real quick. I think we'll just go through one verse of it.